The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The word grace is an interesting word for true believers to study. The word itself in the Old and the New Testament appears over 170 times in the Word of God. The word grace is one of those words that we tend to know something about, but maybe not very, very much. In fact, maybe when we really be honest with ourselves, it might even be one of those topics that we don't know enough about as being a believer. You see, it's one of those words that we simply shy away from. So I ask, what is grace? What is grace? And what is your understanding and what is your concept of the word grace? With these questions in mind, please go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That's a sermon in itself. Religiously speaking, grace is usually defined as unmerited favor. But we need to please understand, this definition is not broad enough. It's not broad enough in scope, or it's not broad enough in latitude, or whatever word along those lines that you would want to use to fully define all that is meant by this biblical word, grace. I'd like for us to take a look at a few biblical concepts of grace. The first one that I want us to take a look at is God's grace was upon Jesus Christ. Now, what is that saying and what is that talking about? Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. "And the child grew," so we know he's talking about Jesus Christ from a young child up, "and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Since we know that Jesus Christ never sinned, would unmerited favor really be the word, the phrase, to explain the grace of God was upon him? I think already we can see from this first concept that we're looking at, that unmerited favor may be a good phrase to use in certain situations, but does it summarize it, all of it? Of course not. Of course not. We can see that just from that one verse that we read. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 14. You can read all of the verses down through here. And we're familiar. We've read John 1 verse 14 on many different occasions, and I know you have, you know, familiar with it. But have you ever thought about it from the point of view of grace? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That's an awesome statement whenever you think about it. A second concept of this word grace is that Israel was chosen by grace. And along with that, what we also need to understand is there is also a remnant today chosen by grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, Romans 11 and verse 5, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version. I think it has a better flow of the words. The King James is clear enough, but I think this one makes it clearer the way it's worded. "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." And I can go back and I can read you various verses without trying to prove this point, this concept that Israel was chosen by grace. And there are people today that have been chosen also by grace. But they're there. Israel as a nation, they were a people that were chosen by God, and that comes under the title, under the word, grace. And so is the Church of God today. Been chosen, it says, by grace. A third concept that I want us to look at, our words, the words that come from our mouth, our words to always be with grace. Go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So now that's got into even a bigger concept, because salt and grace are not the same. And so it's even to be added on to something else we see. That or so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Our words, it says, are always to be filled with grace, so that we will know how to speak to every man. What it's talking about is in every given situation. In every given situation, we're going to be able to answer someone, speak to someone out of the grace of God. Those words being there out of grace. And now go back to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, in chapter 10 and verse 12, still on the same third concept of our words are to be always be with grace. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12, and it says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. It's the same word. I told you it was translated. I mean, it's the word grace is used over 170 times and combining them in the Old and the New Testament. Several different words. I'm not going through a word study. You can do that on your own. But we can see that there are several different words that are translated from the same Hebrew word, and there are several words that are translated into through the Greek New Testament that are from the same words. Grace is way the predominant one, but the word gracious is also from that same Hebrew word. And then it goes on and it says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Isn't that what we just said and read in the New Testament? Yeah, it is. The same principle. But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. In other words, he's not going to speak words that are gracious. He's not going to speak words. In other words, he's not going to be letting your speech be always with grace, as we're told in the New Testament. Wise man will. Fool will not. So we see a very clear Bible principle here. The fourth concept that I want us to see quickly about grace is, we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. We started off with that. We're going to read it again. We are saved by grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. But it comes about through grace, because we have faith and we're living a godly way of life, or we're living the godly way of life. I want you to go now with me to Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. Acts 15 and verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We believe this. We believe, as true believers, this is why I'm saying, I think sometimes we've not really studied this word. I think it is one of those words that we've tended to shy away from, because we simply pass it on and say, well, it means unmerited pardon or unmerited favor. There is so much more to it. There is so much more to it. Do we realize that the faith of a true believer, it is to be, it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know that we shall be saved. It's just something that's not the way we tend to think about it. It's there, and we might even know the verse, but is it something that we bring forth into the forefront of our thought and the forefront of our thinking? Probably not. That's why I say, is this really a topic that we know as much about that we need to know about? And the answer is, I don't think so. I don't think so. So I think from just what we've seen so far, I think that we can see this topic of grace is a very wide-ranged topic. It's huge. And I'm going to narrow it down today and talk really about one point. I'm going to talk about one aspect of it when you really think about it. I want to talk about in respect to salvation, the fourth concept that we just looked at here. We are saved by grace. When we really think about it, and we put all the verses together and we do a real broad study of the word grace and seeing the various and the different concepts, and you come to this one, we are saved by grace, then I think that we come to the place that we have the realization. The biblical usage of the word grace can be simply seen as a summation of all that God has done to influence the salvation of every one of us. It is all of the things, all of the acts that He has done to bring about salvation to us. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And so that's the concept. That's what we see. It is a summation of all of those things that God has done. Grace includes all of God's acts. All of the acts that show favor or the grace toward us as an undeserving human being. None of us deserve it. None of us, and remember, I'm speaking about salvation right now. None of us deserve salvation. And when you think about it on the other side, none of us deserve the grace of God. But we have it. Therefore, we understand we will be saved. That's how huge this topic is. That's how huge it is. It is so much more than God simply having pity upon us. There's some concepts that you can take a look at, and some people say that that's what it is. It's the way they define it. Is God having pity on mankind? I don't think so at all. It's so much more than that, that I don't even agree with the statement. The reality of grace is that it expresses itself. Grace itself is expressed in real, concrete acts of genuine love of God for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. That's grace. That's grace. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming and dying? So that we will be saved. And it is done through what? This huge act of grace. Much more than unmerited favor. So the fact is, we see that God's grace runs through all that He has done for our salvation. Now, with this in mind, I'd like for us at this point to see three major issues about this topic of grace. As I said earlier, this is an overview. This is not going to be an in-depth topic. This is not an in-depth of, you know, all sermon to end all sermons of the topic of grace. It's not the purpose. It's more than anything to introduce it to us so that we will see it, we'll appreciate it, we'll think about it. And hopefully between now and the time of the Passover and unleavened bread, we're going to study a lot more about this. And we're going to learn a lot more about it. We're going to be much more appreciative of what it is. And when we go into the Passover, knowing why we're there and what we're doing. And so let's take a look at three major issues about grace. By grace, God sacrificed His Son. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Why? Did Jesus Christ need to suffer for any reason? Had he ever sinned? Had he ever done anybody wrong? Had he ever spoken any words that were not filled with grace? Had he ever done any of these concepts not exactly the way it was supposed to be? No. He had never sinned, and he never did sin. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, the implication is being made perfect by that suffering that he went through, and that's a totally different point that we want to cover in this sermon, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. And so the first major issue that we see here is that God sacrificed his son by grace or through grace. We've already tied it into salvation. And so he came that we could live. The second major issue about grace is by grace, God revealed his plan of salvation. You see, God has a plan. He didn't just send Jesus Christ down here and he says, okay, son, go on down and we'll go down to become a son, because he wasn't the son prior to his coming down, even though there are some Church of God groups that are actually teaching that. He was not a son prior to his coming down. But he came down, he emptied himself, he came down, became a flesh and blood human being, and that was part of the suffering. And he came down here and he lived a life, a perfect life. And then they had him killed and he died. Is that all there was to it? No, it's a whole plan of salvation. And so the second major issue that we see about grace is that by grace, God revealed his plan of salvation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and begin in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thoughts which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? How does he understand the things of man unless he has the spirit of man within him? So he understands. We're human, so we can understand human things. This is what he's saying. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. We can understand the spiritual things of God because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And this is what he's saying. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things are freely given to us of God. Now, what are those free? What are some of those free things that have been given to us of God? How about salvation? How about grace? So what we see now, and the next point that I wanted to show us here, is that the Spirit searches out the deep things of the mind of God. Now with that in mind, let's go now to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11. And I will interject right here. I am not getting into the topic here of the Holy Spirit. We're just simply reading these verses in connection with it. And I would hope that because we are believers that we will understand this concept of the Holy Spirit in here without going into real great detail. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing through Jesus Christ, whether it was personally in Arabia or whether it is through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not getting into how Paul was taught this, other than this is what he says, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in other words, what we see is the Spirit revealed these things to Paul, and we also know, and we also should understand, that it was the Holy Spirit that revealed these incredible teachings, this plan of salvation of God to all of mankind was revealed to all of the inspired writers of the holy words, of the Holy Bible. That's what we're told. It says, holy men of God wrote as they were moved along, or as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They wrote the things down because the Holy Spirit moved them along to do it. It is through this book, the Holy Bible, the Bible, that we have the plan of salvation. It's there. It's written out. And that came about through grace. It's because of the grace of God. He wanted mankind, he wanted us to have it. So he preserved this book down through the ages so that we would have this word, so that we would be able to know that he loves us so much, his grace toward us is so full, is so big, that he had this word written down, preserved, so that we would have it, so that we could know it, so that we could actually understand the plan of salvation of what God is working out. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 with me now, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, he says, God gave me grace that I could extend that on to you. Oh, so we can have grace of God and we could extend it on even to others? Yes. Yes. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. As I've written to you before about this, but it was in not many words. Verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, it's revealed in the Bible. It's written down. The plan of salvation, the mystery of Christ, is written down, it's preserved, that we can have it so that when we read it, we can understand it. This is what he's saying. This is what he's telling us here. Verse 5, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men. The Old Testament church in the wilderness did not understand this ultimate plan of salvation. They did not understand it. And we have all of these books of the Old Testament, men, holy men of God, wrote as the Holy Spirit moved them along, inspired them, they wrote it down, and they didn't understand a lot of what they were writing. They did not understand that it was talking about thy kingdom come, Jesus Christ coming. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand the plan of salvation. They wrote these things down, God moved them to do it, they did it, and then God preserved this book, old and new, so that we could have these words. So we could understand the plan of salvation, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We have that same Spirit. We have that same Holy Spirit. So we can understand. It's written down. We can read it. And therefore, we've got it. So, brethren, here's the thing. When we read God's Word, we can have a clear understanding of the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. It's written down so that when you read it, you can have and understand the mysteries of Christ. The mysteries of Christ are an explanation. They are, in other words, for the plan of salvation that's seen through the holy days. We can see the salvation of mankind, that it is in harmony with God's eternal purpose and God's eternal plan. We can see it. We can understand it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appointed to all men. In other words, it's there. It's there for all men. We also understand, just like with ancient Israel, the grace was given to that group of people to be the people of God. And as it said, there are a remnant today who also have been chosen by grace. Even though it is there for all men do not yet have the opportunity to understand it. That is also explained through the plan of salvation. And that's the point that we're seeing here, that the second great major issue that we're looking at about grace is that grace, it is through grace that we have the plan of salvation. Verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He said he's written it down so we could have it. The plan is there. Jesus Christ came, slain from the foundation of the world. But he wrote all of this down. The plan of salvation is written down, and he preserved it so that all mankind can have it. And then there's this remnant that can understand it because we have the Holy Spirit. All of this is tying together. And then we can live a different way of life in this ungodly world. We can live a godly way of life because of grace of God, because of the plan of salvation is there. And we can read it, we can believe it, and we can live it because of grace. The third major issue about grace is by grace, grace excludes salvation by works. In other words, there is no salvation by works. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, and I want to read this in the New American Standard Bible. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. That's the word grace. But as what is due. In other words, he worked for it. He should get his pay because he worked for it. We don't work for grace. It's a free gift. It comes from God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, also from the New American Standard Bible, Romans 11 and verse 6. But if it be by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If we've worked for it, and whatever we receive, that's not grace. That's something else. So I think at this point, there's another question that we need to ask ourselves. Why is grace necessary? In other words, why do we have to have grace? He has his plan of salvation. He sent Jesus Christ. He's got all of this worked out. He knows what he's doing. Why is grace necessary? Well, quite simply, because of this one thing that's called sin. You see, all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then verse 23, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some, not a few, not many. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I think that we can see this statement about mankind sinning. You know, from God's words, we can see it that how he has this statement about man in many different passages. That man sins. And that's the point I'm saying. So I want us to read a few of those passages. The first one I want to show you is in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. If they sin against you, for there is no man that sins not. Pretty plain, all sin. Old Testament, New Testament concept. And you be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Oh, do you think that God may deal with even his people sometimes because of sin? That we might have been carried in times past into captivity because of sins? Yeah. And grace ties into that. The second one that I want to read is in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sins. Well, we can all read the words, so we can say it, but do we say it because we saying this about self? I think not. The next one is Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. We may do some good things. We may do good deeds. But we also sin. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So the reason that grace is necessary is because we all sin. We all have sin, and we all have done these things. Now, with this in mind, please go with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Here, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and Jesus here is showing us something more about our sins. John chapter 8, verse 32. John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is what I'm trying to jump into the story, but to get to the point that I'm making. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I go, what are you talking about? We are free. I mean, this is how this conversation continues. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? Now, what we have to understand is they were in a Roman-occupied territory. It was in the Palestine area, in the Jerusalem area, and they're saying, wait a minute, we've never been in bondage to any man. Yes, they had. They were as they spoke these words. This is not what he was even talking about. This is not even what Jesus is even necessarily referring to. You also got to remember, the northern tribes of Israel had gone into a captivity because of their sins and never came out, never a people again. Judah, who sinned, also had gone into a captivity for 70 years and they had come out. And this is basically that group of people that are there. And they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. What are they thinking? Had they already forgotten their history? You know, come on, let's wake up here, guys. And again, that isn't even what Jesus is referring to. We see that we go on. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. If you sin, you're in bondage to sin. This is what he's saying. And they didn't even understand. They didn't even get this simple concept. But this is what he's telling them. And so from this, we certainly understand that since we, humanity, all of us collectively, sold ourselves into the bondage of sin by sinning, because this is what Jesus just said, and since all have sinned, Romans 3:23, therefore it's easy to come to the conclusion all are under the sentence of death. Because the wages of sin is death. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall live forever. That's how some people read this verse. We've already established the fact from the Bible that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? I mean, it said that. And then it says, the soul that sins. Well, that's all of us. And they say the soul lives forever. It says right here, the soul that sins, that's all of us, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Who does righteous, that righteousness will be counted to him. Who does wickedness, will be counted toward him. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the soul that sins, that's all of us, humanity, is going to die because we've sinned. Remember, we're answering the question, why is grace necessary? Because we've all have sinned. Now let's go to Romans. Go back to Romans. This time Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin, the payoff for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's talking about salvation that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ tied into? Grace. We've all sinned, and there's this thing called grace that we can be saved. This is where I think that we really begin to see and really understand the grace of God. God, in His incomparable love for us, it cannot be compared, and this incredible, awesome love that God has toward us, provided the ransom price for our sins. He sent His Son to die for us. Talk about grace. You see, we all have deserved death. But He sends His Son to die for us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He has made Him to be sin for us. That's awesome. Who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as with silver and gold, from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, we were redeemed. We already talked about being redeemed. That all tied into grace. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. That's what bought us back. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the ultimate reality of grace. Even though we can see God's grace demonstrated in many different ways, none is greater. There is none that is greater than is expressed through seeing the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming down and dying in our place. The ultimate of grace. So with this in mind, go back with me to the book of Romans again, this time chapter 3. This is where we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's go back there. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's read verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemptive or the recovery is another word to use there. That is in Christ Jesus. We have been recovered back to God. We have been bought back. It was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that act of doing that is called grace. And as we just read in John 3:16, that God so loved that He sent Him. So it becomes very, very clear that grace is tied in with the love of God. They have to go hand in hand. Unmerited pardon or unmerited favor, how lacking that is. That's what I'm saying. So we see that salvation is neither earned nor deserved. Grace is neither earned nor deserved, but they are freely given. We have all sinned and all deserve death, and that's the second kind of death. No works, no good deeds can earn us salvation. Salvation is that which is given by God's grace, a favor that we have not earned, nor do we deserve it. Salvation is the free gift of God because of His absolute love for us. This love of God is demonstrated through His act or acts of grace. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 9, this is speaking to the church. Now, how do I know and why would I say this is speaking to the church? Because Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he says, as the pastor, teach these things to the church. I mean, it's a pastoral epistle, so it's obviously this is speaking to the church. Verse 9, who has saved us? He speaks as though it has already happened. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Grace is such, so much more than simply unmerited pardon or unmerited favor. Grace is truly the demonstration of the love of God. We need to deeply ask ourselves some questions that I want to end this sermon with today. The first question, and you can add others to your list, and as time goes on, probably ask some more questions. But I have these questions for now. Number one, and I'm going to make it personal. We need to make this personal. Number one, how truly grateful for the favor, how truly grateful for the loving kindness, how truly grateful for the grace of God am I? Is our gratefulness for God's grace toward me enough to cause me to allow God to remove all the sins in my life? What am I holding on to? And why would I be doing that? Knowing the grace of God, knowing what God has done for me, knowing what God is still doing for me, and knowing what God is yet to do for me, what do I want to hold on to so that it will separate me from this love of God? That will separate. What is it that I would want to hold on to that would separate me from the love, from the grace of God? Is there anything? Grace. The love of God. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.